Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. Give you a moment to turn over there. Ephesians chapter 6. The title of the sermon today is Don't Stop at the Beachhead. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, in 2 Corinthians it talks about that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. And then we see here a reference to spiritual warfare, and we see really, these are spiritual weapons that God has laid out for us. And they're not literal in the realm of the Spirit. In other words, you're not walking around with a helmet on your head. And you're not walking around, you know, with special boots on your shoes in the realm of the Spirit. This is imagery. And it's describing a soldier ready for battle. But it's interesting how toward the end of it, verse 18, where he says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching thereunto. In other words, be on your guard. Be on your guard. On March 12, 1938, German forces marched into Austria. On October 1st, 1938, Germany annexed part of Czechoslovakia and subsequently invaded that nation on March 15, 1939. On September 1, 1939, they invaded Poland. On April 9th of 1940, they invaded Denmark and Norway. On May 10th of 1940, they invaded Belgium, the Netherlands, Luxembourg, and France. On April 6th of 1941, they invaded Yugoslavia and Greece. On June 22, 1941, they invaded various regions of the Soviet Union. On September 8, 1943, Italy and Albania were invaded. The next day, Monaco was invaded. So in essence, by the end of 1943, Nazi forces had pretty much taken over almost all of Europe. And it was a danger. It was a serious threat. Many in the United States had dismissed the threat. The warning sounds were being given all throughout the country by many people, but then you had a lot of people in media, in politics, who were saying, it's really not that bad. This is not really a threat to us. Everything's okay. We need to leave it all alone. It'll work itself out, so on and so forth. However, that changed as this went on, especially when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. It got people's attention. Well, in 1943, the Allied forces began planning Operation Neptune. Then on June 6, 1944, Operation Neptune, now known as D-Day, began when, shortly after midnight that morning, an extensive aerial and naval bombardment of the Normandy coastline in France was launched. The early morning aerial assault was soon followed by nearly 160,000 American, British, and Canadian troops invading that coastline by gliders and parachutes and amphibious landings. It was the largest seaborne invasion in history, still is. The 50-mile target area, that stretch of the Normandy coast, was divided into five sectors: Utah, Omaha, Gold, Juneau, and Sword. And the men that landed did so under heavy fire from gun emplacements overlooking the beaches, and the shore was mined with obstacles such as wooden stakes and metal tripods and barbed wire, making the work of beach-clearing teams extremely difficult and very, very dangerous. The highest number of casualties was at Omaha with its high cliffs. At Gold, Juneau, and Sword, several fortified towns were cleared in house-to-house fighting, and two major gun emplacements at Gold were displaced using specialized tanks. The Allies were able to establish beachheads at each of the five landing sites on the first day. German casualties on D-Day have been estimated at 4,000 to 9,000 men. Allied casualties were at least 10,000. After D-Day, the German army did not surrender, but instead did its best to fortify other areas of its occupation and then plan a counterattack. Now, think about this. What would have happened if, on June 7th, the day after D-Day, the Allied forces had set up campsites, stayed on the Normandy beaches, and just celebrated their victory? Hey, we took Normandy! Yeah! Look at this. Put up tents, put up campfires, you know, had a roast, made s'mores, played music. Just, you know, we took it. We took the beach. We took Normandy. What do you think would have happened? It wouldn't have gone well. In fact, they wouldn't have won the war. You see, in order to win the war, they had to press beyond the beachhead and keep fighting with unrelenting intensity. It was not an option. And Allied nations had to keep sending weapons, food, medical supplies, and more. See, the war did not end at Normandy. It continued even though Normandy was a major decisive victory. Now, there's a parallel here. The last 4 years of our nation have seen principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness operate through willing vessels in politics, all levels of politics, whether it's Washington, D.C., all the way down to the local level, whether it's school boards, regardless, in all areas of politics, to establish strongholds throughout our society. Strongholds of perversions. Strongholds of absolute stupidity and foolishness. For example, defund the police. How dumb. How dumb. You know, those folks that were in favor of that, yeah, defund the police until they're the ones being mugged, robbed, raped, beaten. Then all of a sudden, I guess we need the police after all. Laws that told people you are not allowed to defend yourself. Absolute lunacy. Total ignorance and stupidity. But these kind of strongholds have been established throughout our society in the last 4 years. The last 4 years. On November 5th of this year, though, a great victory was won when Donald Trump was elected as president. And since then, over the last few days, I have watched with great amusement how so many of these political prognosticators were sitting back, scratching their heads, trying to figure out how he won so decisively, especially when there were so many reports that Kamala Harris was leading, or that this race is just too close to call. And now here they are, they're sitting back. How could we have missed it? How could we have been so wrong? I want to show you something. I want to show you how America voted. And I'm going to show you two maps. Now, this first map is how each state voted. In other words, how each state, whether each state elected Donald Trump or Kamala Harris. Now, the states in red are the ones who elected Donald Trump. The states in blue are the ones who elected Kamala Harris. Look at that. See that? There's a lot of red up there, is there not? Now, I didn't actually count how many red states and how many blue, but it's obvious red states outnumber the blue. Very obvious. But now I'm going to show you another map. And this next map I find even more interesting than this one, because this next map identifies every county and how each county voted. Whether the county elected Donald Trump or whether that county elected Kamala Harris. The red counties are the ones who elected Donald Trump. The blue counties are the ones who elected Kamala Harris. Look at that. See that? This country is a red country. Now, I want you to think with me. What has been bombarding us every single day from the media? People want LGBTQ stuff. They want it. They want this. They want all the liberal, all this stuff that the liberal politicians stand for. The media tells us, but this is what the country wants. According to this map, that is not what this country wants. In other words, hear me now. All that stuff that's been coming from the liberal media and the politicians, listen, they are lying to you. Do you understand that? They're lying to you. Those of you watching, I hope you can see this, because that means all the liberal voices are lying to you. Where are those lies coming from? Satan, the father of lies. Here's the problem. I forget who it was. There was a politician at some point in time. I forget. I just don't remember who and when it was. This politician said, if you repeat a lie enough, the people will believe it. That's what's happened in this nation. And so when you take a look at these counties, you see little pockets here and there. And there were a couple of states that were totally red. Oklahoma and I think West Virginia. But look at this. Look at this. We're not a liberal nation. The problem, though, is that we have sat back and allowed liberal people to be elected into positions of authority so that they could cram their liberal, sinful agenda down our throats and tell us that's the way it is. Create laws to where a 7-year-old can say, I'm not a boy, I'm a girl, and seek for gender change surgery, and the government will see to it that that child can have that surgery, and if the parents are opposed, the government can step in and take that child from the home and put it in some encampment so the child can have that surgery. That's what we've arrived at here in this country over the last 4 years. But that is not what this country wants. Look at this. That's not what this country wants. This country wants, now hear me, even though a lot of people wouldn't say it like this, this country wants a God-fearing nation led by God-fearing people. Because when you stand up for what many people call morality, another way to say that is the standards of God's Word. Even if they don't know that's what it is. But they still want it to be like that. You have parents out there that might be atheists. They don't want their kids cut on. They know. I've seen videos of parents who don't want their kids subjected to this stuff in school. And they're on YouTube. And they're saying, here's what happened at school. Here's what happened with my kid. Here's what they did. And I mean, they are using a dictionary full of four-letter words to talk about it. So I don't think they're Christians. But they don't want their children exposed to all this. Okay, that's biblical morality. This right here represents what our nation is all about. And the blue here and there, and here's what I don't know, and I did no research to find this out. I don't know how close some of these counties were to being red. Could have been 3 or 4 votes difference. I don't know. But the point I'm getting at is that this nation is not what we're being told. That map, it represents there is a foundation of righteous mindset even among people who aren't born again, but we've got people telling us, Jesus, you're not welcome in this rally. We've got people telling us that God has no place. No, God does have a place. And so on November 5th, there was a tremendous victory for righteousness. Now, a lot of people don't like Donald Trump. For different reasons. Here's the major problem with that. There are people out there, based on what they've shared, they didn't want to vote for Donald Trump because they don't like how he comes across. Okay, you know, that means you're voting not based on policy. You're voting based on personality. Okay, that's stupid. Anybody who did that, you're a fool. You're an absolute fool. I don't care who you are. Because we're supposed to look beyond the outward and consider what are the goals of this individual. And thankfully, people throughout this nation made a decision. I've had it. I'm just tired of the last 4 years. Donald Trump's election represents a beachhead that has been taken. And we should absolutely rejoice at that victory, but the war is not over. And I can tell you right now, one of the things that Satan is counting on is that we stay on the beach and have a party and think it's all done. Look over in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, what's happened? Jesus has been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now stop right there. There's a major lesson here. Satan said, if you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God. Now, we didn't read it, but when John baptized Jesus and he came up out of the water, he saw the Holy Spirit descending, you know, like a dove, landing on Jesus. And there was a voice that came from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son. Remember that? And so here comes Satan. He says, well, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus could have said, you really are stupid, aren't you? Because I know you were hanging around the waters that day when I was baptized. And you know what happened. I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And you heard that voice. Now, here's how I know that happened. Me. How I know that happened. Because the first area of attack on Jesus was, if you be the Son of God. Now, he could have attacked any other way. I hear you're hungry. Why don't you turn to... No. If you be the Son of God. In other words, Jesus had received a word from God declaring, this is my beloved Son. Satan comes right in immediately to steal the word that was sown. They said, if you be the Son of God, you know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't try to prove himself. I've already received the Word of God and you know what he said. I don't have to prove anything. The Word of God establishes who I am. Now the reason this is a major issue for us, major learning point, is the fact too many Christians try to prove who they are. Instead of accepting what God has said. And there are people out there who want to put you to the test. Well, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were a Christian. I am. Well, if you were a Christian, you would turn these stones to bread. In other words, you'd do what I want you to do. That is Satan speaking through someone. I'm not saying they're demon-possessed. But the thing is, Jesus didn't have to prove anything. I have the Word of God. And the Word of God, the Father says, I'm His Son. I don't have to turn stones to bread to prove this. I don't have to bail you out of jail to prove who I am. I don't have to enable your sin to prove who I am. The Word of God declares who I am. And even God did not bail out Adam and Eve. And tell him, well, okay, just don't do it again. No. He stuck to his word. Well, the devil continues in verse 5, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. This is stupid too, because all this power will I give thee. Jesus could have looked at him and said, have you forgotten who I just got filled with? The Holy Spirit. You saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove on me. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm filled with the power of God. And you're going to give me power that's greater? You idiot! Well, he didn't. This is my expanded version of the whole thing. But again, Satan is questioning, do you really have power? Really? Do you really have power? And Jesus is saying, I don't have to prove anything. In fact, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Isn't it interesting? You shall worship the Lord your God. Let me remind you of who you are and who your God is. Well, it says that then, verse 9, the devil brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Jesus could be saying, have we not settled this yet? Cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now here's what's interesting. What Satan just quoted, is that written? Yes, it is. Absolutely. Basically, word for word. Psalm 91. But see, Satan pulled a couple of verses out of context to try to present to Jesus a truth that was actually a convoluted use of Scripture. Okay, now, what's the lesson in this for us? This is one of the reasons why that we have these reading assignments every week, as far as the Bible is concerned. Because if you do, I'm not saying you got to have the Bible memorized, but the point I'm getting at, if you don't understand Scripture in context, then you're going to be jumping off a pinnacle. You understand what I mean? Symbolism. Jesus knew what the Word said. That has nothing to do with, I'll prove who I am and take a leap. No. No. Not at all. Jesus understood, when I'm fully committed to God, anybody fully, fully committed to God, they're going to be dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. And Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay? Do you realize when Christians come to you and try to prove a point with a twisting of Scripture, and you get into a verbal ping pong match going back and forth, you have just fallen into a trap. If you know the Word well enough, then you can simply say to them, but what's in the rest of that passage? You know, judge not lest you judge. You know, okay, you're right. That's in there. But what's in the rest of that? What led up to Jesus saying that? And what did he say afterward? Well, I don't know. Well, okay. Then if you don't know, why are you pulling Scripture out of context? Then they say, oh, you just think you know everything. No, I don't know everything, but it's obvious by what you're saying, I know a whole lot more than you. Now, you don't want to say that. That doesn't make it worse. But Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now look at this 13th verse. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from Jesus and came back no more. It doesn't say that. What it says is, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Okay, symbolically, what do we have? Jesus has established a beachhead. And he's won this one. And he's driven Satan away from him, but Satan says, you think it's over, don't you? This is why Jesus came out of the wilderness and immediately began declaring the Word of God. In other words, the beachhead was established in the wilderness, and Jesus didn't stay there. He marched out of the wilderness, and he continued to take more and more ground. What do I mean by taking more and more ground? What's that? You're blind, receive your sight. What's that? You're deaf, receive your hearing. You're lame, rise up and walk. What's that? You got a devil in you, come out. You see what I'm saying? Battle after battle after battle after. He engaged Satan where the battle was taking place, and that was in the lives of humans. He went after him. He didn't stop. He didn't wait for Satan to try to regroup, remobilize, and reattack. Now, I know what I'm sharing with you is a whole lot of imagery. But look over in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. I'm using this passage along with, you know, the devil left him for a season, to point out, just because you establish a beachhead, it doesn't mean the war is over. It doesn't mean we can sit back and do nothing. You see, we've won the beachhead. We've taken the beachhead. We've established it. That's it, all right? The enemy is not going to come back and retake the beach. In other words, the election is over. You got that? That beachhead has been established. But already, I don't know how much of this you've kept up with, but already, I mean, basically, the next day, the day after, you had governors and attorneys general publicly declare they're going to resist, rebel against, and reject obedience to Trump policies they don't like. Publicly, they've already said that. In fact, the attorney general of the state of New York said, we've already been planning. We've already been, anticipating what may happen because we did not expect this. You know who else didn't expect it? Satan. Satan didn't expect this. He thought he was going to win again. So now, you better believe, he's regrouping. He's not going to stop. You better believe that demonic forces are already planning some kind of counterattack and already working to try to fortify their positions so that you're not going to come in and tell us that we can't have transvestite men come in to our elementary schools and teach our kindergartners about Johnny having two daddies. You're not going to do that. Now we have a president who will stand up and say, you're not going to do that. Now you have to understand, now please listen closely to me. The president, he's got to work within the framework of the laws. He can't just do something that's outside the boundaries of the law because then the liberals would have a case to overturn what he's trying to do. So you have to strategically use the system of the laws. And yes, I know presidents can issue executive orders. And if it's necessary, I hope Donald Trump does. But here's, I want you to think about this. When he was elected, you know, over the last 4 months, we've had essentially no rain. I mean, none. We've been in a bad drought in this region. Early Wednesday morning, within minutes, after it was determined Donald Trump was going to win, we got rain. Literally, within minutes, it started raining. A nice, gentle, soaking rain that lasted all the way through to the next morning. Then we had cloud cover the rest of the day to help prevent rapid evaporation so the water could soak in. Right now, what's happening out there? Right now, we haven't had a rain like this in months. It's not a coincidence that the heavens opened after Donald Trump was elected. It's not a coincidence. And not only that, speaking for Ohio, when Bernie Moreno was elected and unseated Sherrod Brown, that was unanticipated. People didn't think that was ever going to happen. People did not think Sherrod Brown, extremely liberal, all the liberal stuff out there about him, yeah, it happened at the stand that he took. People didn't think Sherrod Brown would ever be defeated in politics. He's gonna serve until he retires. Well, guess what? He got unseated. It's not a coincidence, folks, that we are getting this rain after the elections. It's not. It means we're moving in the right direction. Now, regardless of your opinions about the fairness of the last election. You may think it was rigged. You may think there was all kind of cheating and blah, blah, blah. I don't know what you think, and I'm not going to ask. But regardless of what you think about the fairness of the last election, the past 4 years have brought to light so much of what Donald Trump spoke about when he was harshly criticizing all these liberals and warning us, here's what they want to do to you. And people, they call him all kinds of names. Even Republicans rose up against him, came against him. People couldn't stand how harsh he was and all the way he speaks about people and so on and so forth. Well, guess what? He was right. Look at what's happened the last 4 years. You know, he warned us and spoke so harshly and criticized the liberals, the Democrats, and their agendas. Well, you know, I'm hoping that now a lot of people have had their eyes open and believe him and will give him greater support when he moves against all this. I mean, you're a fool if you don't. His election represents a major shift in this nation, both spiritually and politically. Now, you still may not like Donald Trump, but at least appreciate that he does not stand arm in arm with the policies of Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, the liberals, and the Democrats. At least appreciate his position. Now, I want to read something to you that really sums up so much more of what I was going to share this morning. And it was sent out by Dutch Sheets on Thursday. Well, it was past Thursday. And he wrote, "There is so much that could be said today. Like many of you, Cece, that's his wife, and I stayed up until 3 a.m. Eastern Time Tuesday night, which is Wednesday morning, waiting for the official call regarding the presidential election and trying to get a sense of the final outcome of the House and Senate. It is now certain, as I write this, that not only did Trump win the 2024 presidential election in a landslide, including the popular vote, but Republicans also took the Senate and will likely keep the House. By the time this post airs, the House win may also be certain. Trump's comeback win is undoubtedly one of the most significant accomplishments in America's political history. Even his enemies, with clenched teeth and teary eyes, have admitted this after attributing it to racism and sexism, that is. So much for humility, an honest look at the two candidates, and understanding most Americans." Have you seen some of the reactions of people out there? Did you? There's at least one university. Now get this. You can find it. I'm not making this up. There's at least one university that was offering milk and cookies to all the students upset because Trump won. Good glory. I wonder if they changed their diapers too. That's weird. They needed a slap in the head and told, grow up. Okay, let me divert for a moment. This is why I am in favor of reinstituting the draft. You take some of these punks and you put them into two years of military service with the boot camp, they're going to learn discipline, they're going to learn respect for authority, and they're going to come out different people. Okay, back to this. Americans had grown complacent, yes, but the past 4 years served to awaken many of them. Most Americans just want to live as they choose, allow others to do the same, make a decent living, and be safe. They do not want a government telling them how to think, what to do, what they must believe about sex and gender, what they can and can't say, and how to raise their kids. They don't want a government that mocks their belief in God, wants to take their guns, demeans them as deplorable garbage, and forgets who they work for. And the complacent church? Well, she too is waking up. As I read and watched dozens of memes and videos, I was moved most by seeing several dozen people, when leaving Trump's victory party, standing in the foyer, singing the old hymn, "How Great Thou Art." How many of you saw that? That was amazing. Impromptu and heartfelt. And they all knew the words to the classic song. In other words, they all had Christian roots. Believers and God-honoring Americans have entered the fray. As I stated yesterday, God had a plan in making Trump wait 4 years to serve his second term. Rogan O'Handley pointed out on his Instagram account, quote, "Think about this. If Trump won in 2020, he would have had a Democrat House and Senate, more impeachments, no Senate confirmations, no bills passed, and possibly the end of the MAGA movement as an effective political force. But now, he has the House, Senate, Supreme Court, a popular vote mandate, and an entire country that wants to clean up our elections, close our borders, deport illegals, and hold corrupt politicians accountable. Sometimes I think it had to happen this way. As painful as it was, this was the better long-term solution. We are going to pass a blizzard of new laws to help save this country that would have had zero shot with a Democrat Congress. Get ready, y'all. It's going to be biblical." He is so right. That was the end of the quote from that fellow. Dutch continues, "He is so right. It had to happen this way. We don't always know God's plans. He reserves the right not to tell us in advance, but we trust Him. After going with the prayer team to each swing state in December 2020 and January 2021 to pray against the fraud we believed occurred, asking God to reverse it, we were disappointed that it didn't happen then. Several prophetic voices told me afterward, however, that every prayer would be answered, just not when we assumed. God knows what He is doing, and His wisdom has been vindicated once again. Trump won every one of those swing states and will now accomplish much more in this term than he could have had he been in office. We must now direct our prayers toward birthing the changes needed in our nation. Doing so for revival and spiritual awakening is a given. We will do this. But we must also pray for the reformation, much of which will occur in government. Trump has said, quote, 'God spared my life for a reason,' end quote. He knows this is true, and we must pray that he and those working with him keep it in the forefront of their minds. We must also pray for Speaker Johnson, a godly man and wise leader, Trump and his team, and whoever becomes the new Senate Majority Leader. They will all have an incredible opportunity to accomplish so much for our nation if we bolster their efforts with prayer and the Holy Spirit pours out true revival. The next 4 years could be some of the most significant in American history." Amen. Amen. That is true. Absolutely true. And as I was thinking about all of this, the Lord brought to mind a passage of Scripture. I want you to read with me, please. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll give you a moment because I want you to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So what is God's will? What is God's desire? That everybody comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he says at the very beginning of this, this is what God wants. Now look. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications," okay, "prayers," yeah, all right, I can do that, "intercessions," uh-huh, no problem. What's the next part? "Giving of thanks." giving of thanks. The Lord impressed upon me the failure of the church to do this is one of the reasons why the last 4 years were so devastating. It's because too many Christians were so caught up constantly criticizing, poor-mouthing, and cursing ungodly leadership, they failed to remember that God said you are supposed to give thanks for them. We violated the Word of God, and we're paying for it. Well, Brother Martin, I think you're a fool idiot. How in the world can you give thanks for people like Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and AOC and all the rest of that bunch? How can you give thanks? Easy, because God said so. He didn't say give thanks for their policies. Hear me now. This is where Christians are really messed up in the head. And I admit publicly, I've not done that the way I should have. In fact, I don't know. I don't remember the last time I did that giving of thanks. We should have been giving thanks for Joe Biden. We should have been giving thanks for Kamala Harris. We should be giving thanks for Gavin Newsom. All these other politicians that we wish were gone out of politics. God says, give thanks for them. Give thanks for them. Not their policies. And why are we supposed to pray, intercede, and give thanks? Why are we supposed to do this? And he says, well, you do it for kings, presidents, governors, mayors, okay, those in authority. Why? Look here, he tells you why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Is it possible that, oh, we did the prayer, we did the intercession, you know, we did all, but the failure to do the giving of thanks was a key in us blocking what God was wanting to do through the giving of thanks. Is it possible that a lot of laws and liberal agendas have been established in this country because we did not fully do what God said do? I say, yeah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God he agrees with. The Word of God he wants to obey. No. Every word of God that proceeds forth out of His mouth. Right here, God was sharing with me, showing me, this is where Christians have blown it. You criticized, cursed, came against them with your mouth, your words, instead of giving of thanks for the human, for the individual. Is it possible that we, I mean, I don't know who all has done this, but is it possible that Christians speaking that way against them have actually stood in between them and the gospel? Yeah, I say absolutely it's possible. Because God wants them saved, and He's telling us here in this very first verse, this is how I am able to begin ministering to the hearts and minds of your leadership. Now, I'm not saying that if we had been totally obedient to this, that Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and all the rest of the liberal politicians would have gotten saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. So I'm not telling you that. But what I'm saying is this. If we didn't do the giving of thanks part, then we've missed out on some of God's instructions. And we didn't get it right. But you know what? That can change. I mean, no, it ought to change. It better change. Christians that have been so mean and harsh toward Donald Trump, same thing. Give thanks for him. You don't have to like the way he talks about people or to people. God says, give thanks for him. God's looking beyond his words and looking to his heart. And he knows what he needs. So we need to do all of this. Now when it comes to what we do from this point on, we cannot simply stay on the beach and rejoice over the election. We've got to go beyond the beachhead. And we have to continue praying and continue praying with the same type of fervency that we did leading up to the election. Because think of it this way, the election represents one beachhead. Just like Normandy represented one beachhead. But Normandy was in France. And there were cities and nations beyond France that had to be taken. We have liberal policies established in cities and in states, in school systems and so on, all over this nation that need to be taken. We can't let up on the prayers. We can't stop. We have to keep praying. Now, in closing, I put together just a very brief confession. And I won't say that this is complete. It could be improved upon. But just for today, this is what I put together. And I'd like you all to stand as I lead you in this. Father, I thank you for all our leaders and those in authority. I lift up President Trump, Vice President Vance, those at all levels of leadership in our country who are truly trying to do what is right according to your word. May they walk in humility and hear your voice. May they trust in the Lord with all their heart, leaning not to their own understanding, and acknowledging you in all their ways, receiving your direction in all they do. May they not see themselves wise without your words, inclining their ears to your wisdom. No weapon of physical, mental, or emotional attack formed against them or their families shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up against them shall be openly condemned, with the influence of those words broken and having no impact on the hearers. And may those who speak them be taken and snared in their own words. May those in leadership who oppose your righteous standards be removed from their seat of influence. May the plans of the wicked, both domestically and internationally, be revealed. May our leaders seek to bless Israel, favor it, seek its peace, help build its walls of defense, and protect all Jews in our nation. I rebuke and bind all principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness, which would try to interfere with God's will and plans from being accomplished in these areas. You are totally defeated and shut down. Angels, go forth as God gives you His divine plan and do warfare and create atmospheres for all this to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your truth. Father, I thank you for what happened in this election. I thank you, Father, for continuing to move upon the hearts and minds of Christians throughout this nation, encouraging us to not let up, to not stop, to not just sit here on this beachhead and not go forward. Motivate us, Father. Move upon us. Lead us. Draw us to places of continued prayer and intercession and giving of thanks for our leaders, Father, so that your will and your word can be established throughout our nations. Father, I thank you that as we continue to press into you, great things are going to happen in this country. I also know this, that our president, no matter who's in the White House, is not the key to an outpouring of your spirit and revival. Father, we, your church, represent that key. So God, I want to thank you for what has happened. I thank you, Father, that defeat already exists in the camp of the enemy. I thank you, Father, for the spiritual walls of Jericho falling down, and that, Father, your will is being accomplished. I say, may the eyes of our population be opened more and more to see all of the stuff that's gone on that is just absolutely horrible and reprehensible in your eyes. Father, I thank you that more and more of the foolishness and the stupidity and the backroom deals of the liberals and Democrats is coming to light. May they continue to turn on each other. May they continue to fight among themselves. And in the process, may they speak out things that were supposed to be kept secret, so that, Father, this nation realizes how much we've been lied to, how much we've been abused, how much has been stolen from us, and that, Father, people in this country will say, no more, never again, we're not letting this happen. Now, Father, I know that all of this, it can't change what's coming. The book of Revelation is going to take place, but we can make an impact in this country and around the world between now and then. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your working in our midst and in the midst and lives of those who are watching. And, Father, I give you the praise and the glory. Jesus Christ is Lord over the United States of America.